Happy Mother's Day. Thought I'd honor my mother with the story. There was a time that my mom began teaching me piano lessons. She had taught a handful of students throughout my elementary school years, and she wanted to teach me too. She was very successful at teaching other children my age, but she was not successful at teaching this kid. I was mouthy and uninspired and unwilling to take on the challenge. I appreciated music, but making it come out of my fingers was quite the task. Nevertheless, my mother persisted. She's a wonderful pianist. She knew the chord progressions and the beautiful nuances of harmony and melody, dissonance and resonance. I wanted to play like her, and I was stuck playing Chopsticks, Mary Had a Little Lamb, and Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, which I learned much too late in life, is also the alphabet song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Did you know that? I didn't know until just recently. I am embarrassed to say. But that's the thing about music, not the embarrassment. But being stuck learning the simple things. So the thing about music is that there are simplicities and there are complexities. But most music students don't start by learning the complexities. They start with the simplicities. Middle C. Mary had a little lamb. One set of notes on a page. And eventually these individual simplicities give way with a lot of practice and persistence to complexities. When melody and harmony are played together, when rhythm and syncopation are introduced, when music theory and the circle of fifths and composition and progressions and wonder all come into play, what you get is a symphony. All symphonies are first born in the simplicities of music. One note, one beat, one tone, but put them together, it becomes an endless art form that moves people into mystery and inspiration. So it goes with piano lessons, and so it goes with discipleship. Jesus, in his last words to his disciples on earth, he offers a symphony of commission. Each phrase of his commission is like an element of musical expression, melody, harmony, rhythm, tone, syncopation, nuance. On their own, they hold beauty and value, and put together, it becomes a masterpiece of inspiration and of calling. Today we examine the Great Commission in its parts, looking at the text exegetically, meaning we'll look at it piece by piece to get a feel for each part. And so today I offer you six sermonettes, if you will, based on the outline of the Great Commission. We'll take our time with each part to understand the true implications of Jesus' commission and our participation in this, what I'd like to call, symphony of discipleship. So would you grab your Bibles, pick those things up. I really encourage you to have a paper Bible, you know, a real physical Bible, because it helps us see the context and see Jesus within context. You're going to go to the very end of Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. There's like a lot of white on that page of my Bible, because here we come to the end of the chapter. This is what Jesus says, or this is what Scripture says, and then what Jesus says. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Sermonette number one. Jesus' authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus proclaims that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. His authority comes from the truth that he has defeated tyranny itself, the tyranny of the oppression of death and destruction. And so under Jesus' authority, a new creation has been brought forth. This is the greatest implication for the empty tomb, that Jesus himself was resurrected, and with him, all of creation is in the process of resurrecting too. You may have heard about this thing called the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. What that implies is that Jesus' power has already made everything new, period. And that we are also waiting for everything to be made new, period. Confusing? Yes. Frustrating? Oh, you bet. Also hope-inducing? I hope so. Jesus is already making all things new now. Things are already new now. But we are also waiting for those things to become new. It's the now but not yet of the kingdom of God. And so how does this now but not yet eventually become now? Jesus says it becomes now through us. Are you ready? Sermonette number 2, titled As You Are Going. My NIV English Bible says, therefore go. Therefore go. The English language does not help us here. It is not our good friend. Because it sounds like a command by Jesus to therefore go someplace else and make disciples. But a better definition here, a more expanded definition, is that Jesus is saying, as you pursue the journey which you have already entered, that's this go word in Greek, as you pursue the journey that you have already entered. That would be a lot to write down. I understand why the translators just put therefore go. But what I would have loved for these English translators to say is succinctly, as you are going. And so Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So as you are going, Jesus calls us to make disciples and baptize and teach as we are going along, as we are living, as we are working and parenting and struggling and succeeding. The Great Commission isn't just for those who are called to mission work beyond their place of origin. It is for all of us who love Jesus as we are going. As you go on your way, you will become a participant in the mission of God for the world. This is the simple way of Jesus. This Sunday, we highlight an intentional evangelism initiative of the denomination called Bless. Just as God blessed the world through Abraham, God seeks to bless the world through his disciples. Bless is an acronym, and it stands for begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve in love, and share your story. The idea is that the world will come to know the good news of Jesus, not when we beat people over the heads with Bible verses, but when we go about our lives intentionally blessing others in the same manner that Jesus did. Bless, this evangelism initiative, is an as you are going kind of ministry. There's nothing fancy or complicated about it. Rather, it's an intentional way to go about our lives, doing the things that are almost too regular, but seeing them as opportunities for connections to the kingdom. We invite you to participate in this new way of understanding evangelism by thinking of those in your circle, in your neighborhood, those people you work with, that you would seek to bless. And there's a way, I'm sure it's been linked earlier in the service, to offer those names as a sort of commitment, not only before God, but within our church, so that our church, not only our conference, but our denomination can pray over those names and pray for the Spirit to give us courage to bless. All right, sermonette number 3. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. So as we are going about our lives, Jesus invites us to make disciples, and specifically to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is implying that the previous barriers of rabbiship, I'm calling it that, that's not what they called it, that the previous barriers of rabbiship no longer keep non-Jews out of following this new faith community. And that actually this new faith community requires all nations and all people. Jesus is explicit here that discipleship has now has no limits to those who can participate. It is a net thrown wide out into the world, and it institutes a new faith community called church. There is no limit to the kinds of people that can be disciples and that can be church. There's no academic or religious test to perform in order to be a disciple. There is gracious space in being a disciple. In fact, the first mark of this new community following Christ is repenting of the mistakes we make. Disciples of Jesus can do this because Jesus first loves us, and that unconditional love is realized in our repentance and confession. We are safe with Jesus there. Previously, those who followed a rabbi had to learn the ways of the rabbi perfectly. Their performance educationally and institutionally was the basis for their good followership. But now, it is those who admit their faults in front of the rabbi of rabbis who bear the true signs of Christ. Disciples of Jesus are not compelled by power or fame or prestige or fortune. No, making disciples perhaps starts with making repenters. Another word I made up. Because Jesus' disciples are drawn, not by power and prestige and fortune, but into the fountains of grace and love, finding themselves swimming in the same waters that the Spirit of God hovered over at creation. Make disciples. Sermonette number 4, baptize. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is in this mystery that Jesus calls his disciples to baptize others. Baptism is the public, physical, and visible way in which someone confirms and conveys a new identity in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism in the triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, implies some kind of new ownership, that we belong to God, that we are given a new name, Christian, and that we are invited into a new life. Jesus proclaims that if we are to believe, we must be born again, have this new life. And so with baptism, we are lowered into the water, signifying a death like Jesus's, and raised out of the water, signifying a resurrection like Jesus's. Baptism, then, is also an invitation and an incorporation into the body of Christ, the church. We become family with those who are born again in Jesus, and we belong to each other. The Evangelical Covenant Church, the denomination to which we belong, affirms both infant and believer baptism. Acknowledging the freedoms of tradition and preference, our denomination and its pastors welcome any and all people to participate in the sacrament of baptism. We do this because we believe the grace of God is what is most important and present in baptism, not our opinions about it or our theologies of it. When we baptize an infant, what we're affirming is a prevenient grace, as my pastor uncle says, a grace that runs ahead of us. A prevenient grace means that divine grace precedes human decision. It's a grace that runs ahead of the little one and then prompts them one day to claim their faith in Jesus as their own. When we baptize a believer, one who has already professed faith in Jesus, we affirm the grace that has been with them all along and is now realized and affirmed by them personally. In mirroring prevenient grace, perhaps we could call it postvenient grace. That is not a word. Again, I've made up another word. Whether baptized as an infant or baptized as a believer, what is most significant about baptism is the activity and mystery of God's presence and grace in the person's life. This mystery is what makes my eyes leak every time I bear witness to a baptism. That God would love us so much as to be poured out onto us, wrapped around us in our dying to sin and being raised to new life, and would want to come in contact with our mess. It is a mystery. I will say this, if you or someone you know would like to talk through their own journey to baptism, please come to us, pastors. We would be delighted to join you on that journey. Sermonette number 5, teach. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them." The best teachers I know aren't in the profession to fill students' minds with information. The best teachers I know inspire curiosity. They invite questions and exploration. They challenge ideas and give plenty of space for mistakes and corrections. They cultivate hypotheses and celebrate the discovery of a new way to apply education. Jesus did this too. If we look at the scope of his ministry and teaching, he presented more opportunities for curiosity than anything else. So often we read that the disciples wondered, the crowd wondered, those who experienced healing or miracles wondered. They became curious before they became believers. Jesus inspired curiosity in his teaching, and he invites us, the ones now carrying this ministry forward, to inspire that same curiosity. When Jesus commands us to teach, I don't think he's commanding us to fill people's minds with information about God. I think he's inviting us to inspire curiosity about God, to form their obedience out of that curiosity, and then to live in accordance with God's commands, yes, but also live in accordance with God's mystery. Sermonette number 6, Emmanuel, God with us. At the end of his commission, Jesus reminds his disciples of the best news there could be, that not only all authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus, therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. He then says, "Surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You may remember the angel's words to Joseph that the son of Mary would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We cannot forget these typically Christmas promises now. The incarnation still matters, and Jesus makes clear in this commission that he will be with us, that God with us, Emmanuel, is now Jesus with us. Carrying out this commission is only possible because of Jesus' presence with us. And the work of the commission is only made real by the reality of the Holy Spirit. This is remarkable news. That the whole time God has not left his people, and that moving forward, God will not leave his people. God will be with us, surely, to the very end of the age. These six sermonettes, these are Jesus' commissioning symphony, each part significant. And put together, it becomes the greatest song of calling for his disciples. I wonder what part stands out to you specifically today. What line or melody or rhythm are you noticing this time? Who is it that you might bless as you are going on your way? Who might you inspire curiosity in with just a smidge of this song? How might the ever-present presence of God with us be commissioning you? During the series after Easter, the series we've called Empty, we've committed to a practice called breath prayer, where we fill and empty our lungs. And as we fill and empty our lungs, we pray a prayer, trusting that God would both fill trusting that God would work in the filling and the emptying, both in equal measure. And so we've given you prompts to think about and offer as an example of prayer. But these are not requirements. As you have felt led by the Spirit, I invite you to breathe and pray as the Spirit prompts you. Here are my suggestions. In this breath prayer today, as we inhale, we pray, as I am going, and as we exhale, we pray, be with me always. We will go to God in prayer, breathing this prayer, and praying that as we are filled and emptied, this great commission, this commissioning symphony, would take root and breath and life in us. Let us pray. And as you go on your way, receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.